We can never be too thankful for the grace of God. We can never praise Him enough for it. And I believe with an understanding of truly understanding grace, we ought to respond in an attitude and a heart of humility that desires to respond in obedience. In other words, grace is not just given to us in order that we might say, "What wondrous grace is this," and then do nothing, but yet we are given grace in order that we find ourselves with a desire to obey Him in all things, to live a life that is pleasing unto Him. This morning, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and we will be considering this morning verses 1 through 6, and we will consider the subject, entrusted with the gospel, entrusted with the gospel. Beginning there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, let's read down through verse number 6. Paul writes, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance is in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. The apostle Paul is speaking here of the evidences of the sincerity of his own ministry. He's giving an account of how his own personal ministry was based upon nothing less than the truth. He commended them, you'll recall, in chapter number 1 about the Thessalonians' readiness to receive the word of God and to receive the gospel. You'll notice in verse number 4, Paul says this, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. That phrase struck me as we were allowed of God. Allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Oftentimes we fail to understand the beauty and the majesty of being put in trust with something of great value. We could say today there are many things from a worldly perspective that we say this is of great value. There are things that according to men have great worth. We sometimes talk about the value of an individual by what his assets are. How many things does he own? How many possessions does he have? How much money does he have? And yet Paul gives the greatest value that we are ever given. We are allowed by God to be put in trust with the gospel. We could express that by simply saying being entrusted with the gospel. To be entrusted with the gospel is something of great value. To be put in trust with the gospel has a great worth. It is a rich treasure, and it is the most important treasure you and I will ever possess. The Apostle Paul says, to be trusted with something like this, this is an immeasurable value, and it is something to be honored and respected. And people who have been entrusted with this bear an extreme, and I use that word intentionally, an extreme responsibility to be faithful to it. Not only to be faithful to it, but to not abuse it, not to change it, or use it for personal gain. To be entrusted means you receive it as it is, and you give it as it was intended. Now today we could pull ourselves away from this narrative and we can say, I'm not Paul. I'm not an evangelist, missionary, pastor going to the Thessalonians. I haven't been entrusted with the gospel. This isn't about me today. If you are in Christ today, you have been entrusted with the gospel. And even if you don't want it, which I couldn't understand why you wouldn't want it, you are still entrusted with it. Which means you have a responsibility, I have a responsibility to be faithful to it, not to abuse it, not to change it, nor ever, ever, ever use it for personal gain. So every believer today has been entrusted with the gospel. We are all called to be ministers of the gospel. And I think what we're going to find Paul is teaching us this morning, among many things, is that we must continually be aware of our own motives. What are our motives about being entrusted with the gospel? Now, it's hard for us to imagine this. Why would somebody who knows the value of God's grace, knows the value of the gospel, why would we have to check our own motives? Because it is possible for even a believer today, if we're not careful, to be unfaithful to the gospel in which Christ is given. It is possible for us to abuse it. It is possible for us to change it. And it is possible, although we are terrified by this thought, that we would use it for our own personal gain. So we're always to be aware of our motives. Why did Paul have to remind us of his motives? Because people thought Paul's motives were not pure. People thought Paul was only in it for the glory. Paul talks about, we didn't do it for the glory. Paul talks about, we didn't do it with flattering words. Paul talks about, we didn't do it as a cloak of covetousness. We didn't do it for our glory. And we are so entrusted with this, and we'll learn about this, we didn't even want it to be a burden to you. So there's great truths that are being learned here. In verse number 1 and into the first half of verse number 2, I want us to see what Paul declares here. Paul declares that the gospel is never in vain, even though we might be shamefully entreated for it. The gospel is never in vain, even though we may be shamefully entreated. Paul speaks words of comfort in verse number 1 when he says, yourselves, brethren, he acknowledges them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says, you know our entrance in unto you. In other words, you know how we came unto you. Paul's testimony was without scandal from the moment he arrived there and the moment that he began to work there. Paul did not have an entrance that was pomp and circumstance. He didn't have a welcoming party there. He came in and he says, you know how my entrance was. That it was not in vain. What a comfort it is to know that a minister of the gospel, because of his own conscience and because of his fear and concern for his own testimony, came in only wishing to declare the true gospel of God so that it would never, ever, ever be mistaken for something that it was not. That's the idea here. Those who heard him could agree with him. The Apostle Paul, when he came and brought the word unto us, he did not do it in vain. There was fruit. There was what we'll use very loosely today. There were results. Results is sometimes a dangerous word. Because even as a sideline, even in the pursuit of keeping the truth of the gospel, our main goal is not results. Our main goal is adherence to the truth. If results come because of the truth, then we praise the results. But if our goal is results, then we're going about it with the wrong motive. Because I can get results. You can get results. You can make things happen. But when the true gospel is preached and the true gospel is given, the only results come from God. They don't come from us. What an encouragement to see that God had brought forth fruit from the word that when it was preached. One of the most tender accounts of the Apostle Paul is found in Acts chapter number 20. And I realize this is at a different location. I realize the Apostle Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus. But this was Paul's continuous testimony. Everywhere he went, Paul's labor was never in vain. And yet he continually had to remind people, I didn't do this with wrong motives. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Acts 20, verse 20. Paul, as he's calling together the Ephesians, he says in verse 20, and he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I read ahead a little bit. Now, I want you to go back a couple of verses, and I want you to go to verse 17. It says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And here's the key. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, if you go down to verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. This is Paul's farewell sermon. He's leaving Ephesus. And he says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day. Now, this is not a challenge or an insult to them. He says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. And here's why he was pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, verse 28, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul goes on to give great warnings. Imagine being told by the leaving pastor here that he says, after my departure, in verse 29, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul never ministered in vain. Paul never ministered for the glory. Paul never abused, never changed, and never used the gospel for his own personal gain. Yet do you know today that the gospel is being used and misused in every single one of those ways I just warned us about? There are people who are abusing it, there are people who are changing it, and there are people who are only using it and doing it for personal gain. And yet, Paul says, I did none of these things. It's an interesting principle that Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 21, gives the account of how you might know a false prophet. And he says, you will know the false prophet by the fruits of his ministry. The question we ask ourselves this morning, if the false prophet is known by the fruits of his ministry, is it the true minister of the gospel known by his fruits? In other words, if a false prophet produces bad fruit, shouldn't we acknowledge that the true minister produces good fruit? Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, then says this, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Paul reminds them that before we ever even came to Thessalonica, before the word ever came here, I want you to understand, and he's not seeking pity. Paul was put in prison. Paul was shamefully treated at Philippi. Read Acts 16 and look how they treated the Apostle Paul. None of those things discouraged the Apostle Paul from the purpose of making Christ known. That didn't lead him to abuse, to change, to use the gospel for personal gain. He still maintained that the purpose of the gospel is to make Christ known. The purpose of the gospel is not, first of all, results. The purpose of the gospel first is to make Christ known. That's the purpose. Even when we're shamefully entreated, our purpose does not change. If we're not seeing results, we do not change it, abuse it. We remain faithful to it. If a person says, if you change your message a little bit, it'll be beneficial to your church financially. It will help you grow. We are not going to change and abuse for personal gain. And any church that does that ceases to be a church of the living God. You cannot do that. Even if we're shamefully entreated, you cannot do these things. Paul says we were shamefully entreated, as you know. They knew about this. This was not something new. But look what he says in the second half of verse 2. He says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you. What happened at Philippi did not change us, did not change our motives, did not change us from the ministry. We continued. Number two thought or heading we're going to consider. The gospel will be received with contention, but must be preached boldly. The gospel will be received with contention, but it must be preached boldly. The second half of that verse, he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Notice this, with much contention. People are saying today, you cannot be confrontational. You are causing a conflict. Folks, I want you to understand this morning. The gospel will always cause conflict if it's the true gospel being preached. If your gospel is not causing conflict, you're preaching a false gospel. If your gospel is being readily received easily without any opposition, there's something wrong with your gospel. Paul said, I had to contend with you at first. We have this idea that wherever the gospel goes, we just go in and we open our mouths and immediately people receive it. No, we preach boldly even when contention's coming. That's part of the acknowledgement that the real gospel is being preached. As soon as Paul came to Thessalonica, he preached Christ as boldly as he did at Philippi, as boldly as he did at Ephesus. And it was met with contention and opposition, persecution. This is opposite to our reason or our thinking, but persecution and opposition ought to encourage us rather than discourage us. In other words, when you're opposed and you're contended with, instead of being discouraged, you ought to be encouraged by that and stay at it. We think if something is met with resistance, we must be doing it wrong. No, the more opposition, the more persecution, the more likely you are giving the true, unchanged gospel. We are warned by the Lord himself that the natural man and even the religious will not receive the grace of the gospel. There are people who have this testimony the first time they hear the gospel of God's grace. I hate what you are saying. Now, can you imagine hating the grace of God? They hate true grace. They like the grace of their own imagination. They like the grace that's created about how God is always good to me, but they don't like the grace of God of the Bible. I don't like the fact that God is in control. I don't like the fact that God is the dispenser of these things. We have to understand that even as we've learned in John 16, remember, as we've been learning in that particular series, that Jesus himself said, there will be people who will kill you and hate you, and they will think they're doing service to God. They don't hate you. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hate grace. Paul says, we earnestly contended. Remember our study in the book of Jude? Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered. If your gospel is not opposed, if your gospel is not contended with, you're preaching probably an abuse of the gospel where you've changed it or you're doing it for personal gain because you're only saying what people want to hear. Listen, there are some that have made the gospel a sideshow. There are some that have turned it into entertainment. Saying, listen, and especially if you want to reach the millennial generation, you've got to water down this gospel. You've got to change it. You've got to make your church services more appealing, make them more inviting. They've got to be more hip. They've got to be more this, this, and this. And Paul says, no, you'll know you're doing it right when it's being opposed. You'll know you're doing it right when People were not flocking. People get discouraged when they come into little churches like ours. And we've talked about this over the last 5 years. We get discouraged because we see a pew empty. And we think something's wrong. Folks, empty pews are not an indication that something is wrong. When God sees fit to build his church and he sees fit to fill it, he'll fill it. And we'll do our responsibility and we'll preach the gospel. And if this place never gets any fuller than it is, but we don't compromise the gospel, we don't compromise our doctrine, if this is where it stays, then this is what God intended. But we're not going to turn it into an entertainment center and say, let's make the gospel some kind of a game. We can't do that. We're either serious about the things of God or we're not. And yet, Paul says, I need to remind you of these things. In verse number 3, third heading here, the gospel must never be preached using deceit, uncleanness, or guile. Now notice Paul does not dispute it was contended. We were contentious with you. We were willing to be a bit contentious to appeal to you with great zeal. Because the gospel never originates, the true gospel never originates from error. It's not the result of a delusion, and it's not the result of an improper motive. The gospel does not have its foundation in fraud or deceit. In other words, when we preach the gospel and preach the truth, we are not attempting to deceive anybody. How could the gospel be deceived today? Watering down the corruption of man. Watering down man's depravity. Giving man the idea that he can choose God for himself apart from God, the Holy Spirit, making him willing. That's coming from a basis of deception. Man left to himself never, ever, ever chooses God. Ever. You say, I would have. I'm that good. You're deceived. If you think you're in Christ today because you woke up one day and said, I am choosing Christ by myself, you are deceived. And if the gospel in which you were saved upon taught you that, that was on the basis of deception. And you say, that seems harsh. Paul talked about it in Galatians. If any man comes unto you preaching another gospel, he said, I'm so serious about this that let that man be accursed. And he said, if I'm ever found guilty of that, then I ought to be cursed. And I should my soul should spend eternity in hell. That's how serious Paul was about this. And yet, deceit, uncleanness, guile. Paul understood something about this gospel. The gospel's point or purpose is not to win you to ourselves. In other words, we're not preaching the gospel to win you to Springfield Bible Baptist Church. We're not preaching the gospel to win you that you're convinced that this is the place and that we want to be a part of that membership role. That's not the goal. That's not the purpose of it. But that you may know Christ. Now, if God leads you in such a manner that you believe that this is squarely the church family God places you in and wants you to be in, because you should never be in a church by convenience, by circumstance. You should be there because that's where God's putting you. That's where you should be. And it should be based upon nothing that gives glory to man, but that man may know Christ. I'm alarmed at how many goals. Some of you are going to disagree with this, and that's okay. How many goals churches set? I'm alarmed that every year they come up with a vision statement. I'm alarmed by that. I'm like, what are we doing? Why, when you come in on January 1, why don't we have a big banner that says our vision and our purpose and our mission statement for 2020 is this? Because it's always the same. It's always the same. To make Christ known. How do you make Christ known? You preach the entire counsel of God. How do you make God known? You preach the entire counsel of God. How do you make the Holy Spirit known? How do you make the things of God known? You preach the Word of God. Paul didn't come into town and say, all right, Ephesus, all right, Thessalonica, here is my goal for you. All he did is came in, preached what he professed to be. And he says, here's the result of just simply preaching the gospel. He says in verse number 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We don't deceive. We don't use sinful things to draw people here. We didn't do it in Thessalonica. We didn't use guile. He says we were allowed of God. So the fourth heading here, the gospel is preached to please God, not man. The gospel of grace will never, ever, ever please man. There are some of you today, myself included, there are things about God's grace that we still are not fully getting. Our mind is trying to wrap around it. We're trying to say, if A is this, then B must be this. And there are things, because your mind is never going to be pleased with grace. Grace is not just something we talk about. It is the very foundation of the gospel. And Paul says we're allowed of God. To be allowed of God means we have been entrusted as stewards. A steward, from the biblical teachings, is to be found faithful. Some churches you go into and their definition of steward is being good with your money. And you should be good with your money, but that's not the original purpose of being a good steward. There are people in churches who put more emphasis on what you do with your money than what you do with the gospel. There are people who are more concerned about how much, what your financial picture looks like, instead of, I've been entrusted as a steward with the gospel, which is much more valuable than whatever my bank account says. Paul doesn't have in mind here about being a steward of things. He said we were allowed of God. We were chosen as stewards. The gospel he preached was never Paul's gospel. Paul didn't originate it. Paul didn't invent it. Paul did not make it the gospel as we know it. No man in human history, no matter how much of a theologian he is, no matter what the system is, he did not create it. We don't follow a man and a man's system because man is fallible. We sometimes hold a man up in high regard and say, he came up with a great system. He didn't invent a system. The Bible is the only quote-unquote system. And if that man's system lines up with Scripture, then you can trust it. Paul understood, we're not preaching to please you. In our brief time we've had together, we've had people get up and leave this services because they don't like what they're hearing. There's been times in ministry throughout the years for me where people have come to me and said, you talk about Jesus way too much. I've had people ask me, do you ever not preach the gospel, as if I'm committing some kind of a bad thing? Do we ever come to church and you don't talk about the gospel? Don't you know we're all saved? You're kind of making me wonder. Because if the gospel does not encourage you every time you hear it, there's still a bit of you that might just despise this. Because the gospel should be the most encouraging thing you're going to hear every time you come to church, not how to make your bank account multiply. We're not into the prosperity gospel heresy. I'm not promising you an easy life, and I'm not promising you a full bank account. You may go totally broke. You may find yourself homeless. You might be persecuted. You might even be killed for this faith. And if that's not what you're willing to endure, then ask yourself the question, what is my gospel based upon? The gospel that pleases man is not the gospel that pleases God. They don't even intersect. Paul, back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, to the church at Corinth, in verses 16 through 18, here's what he said. If you'd like to turn there, you can. But this is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Notice that. Necessity is laid upon me. That's being entrusted with. That's being a steward. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Notice, little things matter in the text. Exclamation point. This isn't Paul just saying, yeah, woe is me. He's saying, if I don't preach the gospel, there is woe unto me. Woe unto me is the highest level of shame. For if I do this thing willingly, watch this. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? People often want to know, what's my reward for doing good? That's why you don't get a gold star when you come to church. That's why we don't give you a nice gift. What is my reward, he says? Verily, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. That's my reward. Your reward, even as a believer today, is when you preach the gospel of Christ that is true. Christ is not charged with any of those things. Guile, deceit, he is exactly what he claims to be. And it's interesting that Paul, to the church at Corinth, he said that I abuse not my power. Paul said that because he was an apostle, and the apostles had extreme power, and yet Paul never went in and said, you will listen to me because I'm an apostle. Just by way of application, a pastor does not come in before you and stand and say, you will listen to me because I'm the pastor. You are accountable for what you do with every word that is spoken from this pulpit, every word you read. I cannot force you, demand you to do anything, but you have a responsibility for what you've been entrusted with. And you can't get out of it. Paul says we're not designed to please man. The gospel of Christ must never be compromised, and it must never be accommodated to modern thought, modern desires, modern philosophy. You know what the gospel will really do? It desires to kill the sinful flesh that's reigning in you. That sin nature you're still struggling with, the gospel wants to kill it. The gospel wants you to mortify the flesh, wants you to take responsibility and accountability and say, listen, I am not letting those things in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. I repent of that and I'm turning from it and I don't want to go back there. Those things, the gospel desires to mortify the flesh and glorify the grace and the mercy of God in and through Christ. The fifth heading, Paul writes here, is look at verse number 5. The heading, the gospel ministry must never be based upon flattery and covetousness. These are two words that do not seem to go together, but in a way they do. When you see what Paul is saying here, he says, for neither at any time used we flattering words. And he says this, as ye know. His witness was pure before them, but they knew Paul wasn't just trying to flatter them. Nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Now, I save this. Verse 4, Paul says, but God trieth our hearts. And in verse 5, he says, God is witness. We tie these two thoughts together, and the only thing that concerned Paul is, what does God think about what I'm doing? God tries my heart. And God is witness to every one of my motives, every one of my ploys and my plots and my schemes. For Paul to say this, that it was never about flattery and it was never about covetousness. Flattery would be to stand up before you and to praise myself for your goodness. to stand up like a wolf in sheep's clothing and to declare unto you, you are something special. You are something good. You deserve to have it all. You deserve to be rich. You deserve to be healthy. You deserve the best of the best because look at you. When you think about what our sin does, there is nothing beautiful about us. I challenged the men yesterday morning in our Saturday morning theology about this very thought. Sin does not just affect the outward man. It affects the soul and the spirit. Sin runs deeper than just outward consequences. It is not just about what it does to me on the outward. Folks, if you could see the way God tries our heart and the way God, as our witness, truly sees us, you would see how depraved and totally corrupt we really are. And you would never, in a million years, consider, but there's a little goodness right over in that corner of my heart. There's a little goodness right there. Listen, you preach that in a lot of modern churches, and they're hitting the door before you get it out of your mouth. They say, I didn't come to church to have my toes stepped on. I didn't come to church to be convicted. I came to church to feel good about myself. Listen, the grace of God, there's nothing that will ever make you more joyous than knowing that in spite of your depravity, despite of your corruption and your ungodly wickedness and my ungodly wickednesses, Jesus Christ has saved me. Amen. That's much more important than what you might have in this life. See, if you truly believe that God tries your heart and God is your witness, you would never once open your mouth and say, but there's some goodness in me. You say, I don't like messages like this. Most people don't. Most people don't. Especially those who've been saved, because the Holy Spirit of God continues to remind us too, wow, what a wonder that God would even look my direction. Think about that. We're amazed that God saved us. You ought to be just as amazed he even looked anywhere near you. That he even considered you. I mean, we still have a little bit in us that says, yeah, but, I mean, look at me compared to so-and-so. He sees you identically. He sees you in your wickedness, and yet he still has thoughts towards you. I can't figure that out. I know the way human mind works. If you wrong me, I wrong you, odds are we're going to be at odds. Single time. We don't even have the principle down of forgiving one another. We look at pages of forgiveness and we say, what's Peter's problem? Why didn't he forgive? And Peter was convinced, hey, 7 times is enough. No, try 70 times 7. We don't even forgive the slightest sin against us. And yet Christ sees us in our entirety. God the Father, before the foundation of the world, sees us in all of our depravity and yet still saves us. Paul did not flatter, praise the flesh. He didn't flatter saying, hey, I'm the greatest preacher that's ever going to come through here. He was determined to preach Christ crucified, nothing more, nothing less. He didn't care if men liked him or not. I didn't realize I had this problem until about 3 years in to the very first pastorate I was in that I actually cared. I actually wanted the affection of men. I wanted people to come up to me after a service and say, what a great message that was. And a matter of fact, if I didn't get that, I began to wonder, but I really wanted the praise. And now I don't want it. And you shouldn't want it. We shouldn't get irritated when someone doesn't thank us for doing something as part of what God has done for us. People leave churches because they say, nobody thanked me for what I did. Listen, okay, thank you. But understand something, in light of God and in light of what he's done, is that really what we're after? I understand we all have a human emotion in us. And this is the part of the flesh that's hard to kill. We can accept, okay, I'm going to kill that sin of lying. But what about killing the desire for the affection of people? We didn't flatter people, Paul says, to gain their support, nor even gain an interest in what we were preaching. It's interesting that in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul gives an insight as to what weapons he uses. They're described as weapons of warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. Here's how he describes it. He says there in verse number 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations," here's the part we love, "and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You see, our weapons, we're not fighting a carnal battle. This is a spiritual battle. One of the things that would be most difficult for you to mortify is that exalting of yourself. You and I, everyone to a person today, still thinks too highly of ourselves. You've patted yourself on the back today for something that you're doing well and you're taking credit for it. Listen, if you're doing well, give God the glory for it. Husbands, if you're the husband you're supposed to be, give God the glory for it. Wives, if you're the wives you're supposed to be, give God the glory for it. Children, if you're the children you're supposed to be, give God the glory for it. Because if you think this is just because you're a good person, you've missed it. Listen, you're fighting a spiritual war, and without the weapons of God, you've lost. This warfare, the gospel is warfare. Paul says, we didn't use flattery, we didn't use covetous, we weren't using ministry to hide what our motive really was. In Paul's day, as it is today, there were people who were in ministry just to make money. That's the only reason they were there. They were only there for that reason. Paul says, my design was not to enrich you, to make myself, or to enrich myself, or to make myself better. It's interesting that all throughout Paul's ministry, God always met his needs that he had. And by the way, there's always a difference in our needs and our wants. We always want more than we need. God's never once in our life failed to meet our needs. Paul even speaks in Philippians about, I've been with and I've been without. I've abounded and I've been abased. God always met our needs, Paul says. Regardless of what man thought, God always provided for us. And then the last heading, verse 6. The gospel minister does not seek the glory for himself, but only seeks the glory of Christ. Glory is a difficult thing. We can say, I'm doing this for the glory of God, while at the same time, we're actually seeking the glory for ourselves. Saying glory to God doesn't mean we actually think that or feel that. All glory be to God. It's a common Christian phrase. But do we really believe that all glory is Godward? If we desire praise, if we desire to be adored by people, or we seek honor of any sort, we're trying to seek some glory. Now, Paul was an apostle, called by God, a servant of the Lord. The scripture talks about those that are apostles or those that have the watch care over congregations are worthy of respect. They're worthy of what the Bible says, double honor. Paul could have used his authority at any one of these churches, and he could have said, listen, I'm an apostle. I demand your respect. I demand your care. I demand your honor. Give me some kind of preacher of the year award. I demand it because I'm an apostle. It's interesting. You go through social media feeds of preachers, and they're all posting selfies of awards. They're signing people's Bibles. What a sick tradition. How do you sign something you're not the author of? People open their Bible and say, listen, I've got 100 signatures from evangelists and preachers that have come in. And I'm going to confess, I signed a Bible or two. I wish I could find where that Bible was and rip it out. You see, this is more prevalent than what we care to admit. Because the minute somebody starts patting you on the back, you're taking a little bit of that glory for yourself. I think about that now and I think, what sick and twisted mind was I that thought signing that Bible? It's almost blasphemy if you ask me. You can disagree with that, but that's the way I feel about it. I don't want people to see me. I want them to see Christ. I don't want them to see me. I don't want them to see you. If it would be possible for us to just simply be stewards of the gospel and remain anonymous and faceless that nobody can see us, would we still preach the gospel? Or is there a part of us that our motive still is there that I want to take credit for something that I've done? I grew up in churches learning how to win people to the Lord. I grew up in places that taught us, here's the words to use, here's what you avoid to get results. I saw results. I saw people bow their head and pray. I saw people walk aisles. I saw people commit. I saw results. But do you know that in many of the cases that I still remember, there is very little fruit? Their lives are not matching up in any way, shape, or form. Now, I can stand here and say, glory to all these people prayed and trusted God. But even Paul said, and Jesus himself said, a prophet is known by his fruits, what he produces. And again, if we're not careful, we're going to start holding that stand. Well, there's nobody's getting saved. Nobody's doing this. There must be something wrong. No, listen, opposition, contention. It's an amazing thing. You just don't see the way Paul ministered in the gospel. You don't see it very often in our day and age. This should be a pattern, not just for preachers. This should be a pattern for everybody who's been entrusted with the gospel. What are my motives? We should ask ourselves, has the gospel ministry that's been entrusted to me, does it look like Paul's ministry that's not in vain, but it's bold, it's sincere? Or do I use flattering words and covetousness, and am I seeking some glory for myself? Or myself? Paul told the church here, he said, you receive the word as the word of God, not as the word of man. They became followers of others who had also suffered for their faith. Listen, the reason Paul spoke so highly of the church there at Thessalonica was that they did not shun away the responsibilities and the consequences of obeying the gospel they had been entrusted with. The gospel is going to lead to consequences. You could say today, I don't like that. I just come to this church because I enjoy being around people. I enjoy the fellowship. I do too. But that's not why we're here. It's a wonderful benefit because, by the way, when we're all together, we're edifying, we're encouraging one another. You are strengthening the faith of brothers and sisters just by your presence here. And I don't talk about this a lot, but that's why even our attendance when we're together means so much. It's not so we can say proudly, look, every pew is filled. No, we want everybody here because we're edifying and encouraging one another. Even when you're struggling, your brothers and sisters are able to come and edify and encourage and help. See, they didn't shun the reality that, hey, we might find ourselves standing alone someday. Do we truly believe in our generation, who has also been entrusted with the gospel, do we assume we can have a gospel that does not come with sacrifice or suffering? That's where the modern church is moving. And sadly, there are churches that believe exactly like we do as far as their doctrinal statement, but they apply it totally different. In other words, they like the sound of the doctrine, but they don't like it actually being applied. Right now, the doctrines of grace are highly popular again. Okay? Churches are starting to find out, wait a minute, these doctrines, this is what everybody's kind of gravitating to now. But you understand that the true doctrines of the grace of God are not just doctrines to see, they're doctrines that are to be lived. And to live those doctrines is much different than just simply saying, here's our doctrinal statement. We not only have that as a statement, we believe that it applies to our own personal responsibility. If others have suffered so much for the true gospel, we should assume that we are going to suffer and endure much for it. But we need to check our own motives today. And I hope that we can say today, God is our witness. God's the one that tries the heart. How am I doing as a steward of the gospel who's been entrusted with it? That's the question we need to ask ourselves today. Let's stand together and we'll pray and we'll be dismissed into our time of fellowship this morning. And again, we thank you for being here and being an encouragement to one another. And as we pray, let's keep these truths in our mind and in our heart. Father, as we bring this time around your word to a close, Lord, I pray that we would not let one of these truths slip. Lord, it'll be easy within the next few minutes. Our mind will be engaged with other things, maybe even good things. Good fellowship, good conversation. But Lord, may we not let the things of the gospel and what we've been entrusted with move away from us. Lord, these are valuable truths. And Lord, even though today I may have been faulty in my delivery, I may have been faulty in even some of the things I've said, I may have even misspoke today. Lord, that is entirely possible and even likely. But Lord, I pray today that above all else, that the Holy Spirit, who is the only one that can give us discernment and understanding, we know that the word never returns void and we know it's never in vain. Lord, may it be the desire of all of us today as stewards to stand on the true gospel of the grace of God, and may we never compromise and abuse and change or use the gospel for our own personal gain. But Lord, may we seek to please you alone. Lord, I know as our church, we are going to be tempted. There have already been times of temptation when we've thought in our mind, if we'll just simply lessen or loosen particular thoughts and doctrines and teachings, we'll see results. Lord, help us to remain steadfast and sure in what we believe. Even if we come under great persecution, even if we come under great opposition, may we stand for the truth. Lord, we give you all the glory and honor and praise. Bless this time now. Prepare us for the next gathering in just a little while, that our hearts will be prepared to praise and give glory unto you. And it's in Christ's name and for his sake I do pray. Amen.